Going to complete our series today on Pachad Yitzchak for Purim, and then it's time to continue, if we can, with other Svarim of the Pachad Yitzchak. We're starting today in our completion of Purim with Inyan Lamed Gimel. The Gemara asks on Daf Zayin and Daf Yudalid, why is it that we don't find Hallel on Purim? And the Gemara Megillah Daf Yudal actually quotes a Kal Vachomer. If they said Shira may Avdus Lecheres have much more so Mimisa Lechaim, and the Gemara answers according to the third answer, Kriyasa Zuihi Lula. And the Meiri there Megillah Daf Yudal is Mechadish an unbelievable Chiddush, and that is that if Kriyasa Megillah is the method with which we fulfill our mitzvah of Hallel, then in a case where a person doesn't have a Megillah to read and he has no choice, he becomes Chayev in the mitzvah of Hallel and he has to recite Hallel. And although this doesn't appear in the poskim, the Mishnah Berurah quotes in the Bir Halacha, but nevertheless, truth be told, he seems, the Miri at the surface of it, is absolutely correct. If Kriya Samagila is the substitute for Hallel, if we don't have the Kriya, we go back to square one, we have a Chayev Hallel. So how do we know that if a person is anus and he cannot read the Megillah, that he doesn't have a chiyuv halel, according to the poskim against the Meiri? And the answer is that when we look at the mechayev of halel, we're talking about nes. Again, we're not talking about a moed that has kedush sayom in the case of Purim, but rather a nes, like Chanukah. And within the context of nes, we always have to differentiate between a nest that's golui, where there's an obvious undermining of the laws of nature, and a nest that's nistar, that you cannot see. And the Gemara tells us, based on the pasuk in Dvarim Daf Lamed Aleph, that Estir min haTorah minayin, and the Gemara says, Vanochi astir, haster, astir. It's the Gemara Chulin Kuflavites, which establishes that the Rebbez, or the allusion in the Torah, the hint in the Torah for the name Esther, is in the parasha of Hastaras Ponim. And that is because the Nisim that we have, the entire arrangement and sequence of events of the Megillah, are working or operating within the framework of nature. There's nothing here that abrogates the laws of nature. It's not like the miracle of Chanukah with the Pach HaShemen. It's not an Eis Golui, but rather it's a nes nistar. And the halel should reflect the type of a nes. There's a halel for a nes golui, and that would be the Amiras Halel as we know it, Halel Mitzri, the way we recite it for 8 days on Chanukah. That's because the nes of Chanukah is golui. And then there's something called halel be'eskasio, meaning halel which is concealed. It's not an open, you know, framework of Hallel, the Heftza, the Kriya of Hallel as we know it. It's Kriyasas Uilua. Through the Kriyas HaMegillah, we have a Kiyum of Hallel. And the Megillah is sort of like a Hallel unto itself. It's a Hallel of the category of Nistar. It's not the Hallel of Golui. The Kriyas HaMegillah has within it Tamun Bifnim, in a secret inherent way, which is concealed from the surface, a Kiyum of Hallel. And since the mitzvah of Hallel in the case of Purim would have to be a Hallel b'Eskasio, a Hallel which, like the miracle itself, is concealed and not revealed, therefore the only way of fulfilling that mitzvah of Hallel would be through Kriyas HaMegillah. And that's why the poskim did not have la'alocha, the chiddush of the Meiri, that if you're lacking a Megillah, that you substitute with Amir's Hallel. No, that would be a Hallel for Nes Golui. But in the case of Purim, we need a Hallel for Nes Gonuz, a Nes Nistar, and that's Kriyas HaMegillah and only Kriyas HaMegillah. I just wanted to add, Rabosai, that we've spoken in the past about a different Mahalaf to this question, and we said that the unique nature of Kriyas HaHallel on Purim is through the Megillah, and only through the Megillah, because the Megillah actually reveals the Ness. You know, when we go through from beginning of the Megillah to the end, and we read and learn about all the episodes and all the pieces of the puzzle as they unfold one after the other, that entire sequence, and when we get to the end of the Megillah and we see the whole picture, that's when it becomes a Ness. That's when we can declare the Ness of Hashem, Nashkocha Pratis. That's why the Kiyum Halil can only come through Kriya Samegillah, because it's the Kriya itself that reveals the Ness at the end of the story. And now we move on to Inyan Lamed Dalid, and this is a focus on the Pasuk in Esther Perek Tes, V'zichram lo Yosef Mizaram, which means that the remembrance of these days of Purim will never be lost. And the Medrash in Mishlei embellishes this by saying, Afilu b'zman shekol ha'moadim yisbatlu, even if at some point all the other festivals are null and void, meaning we no longer have Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Purim lo yisbatel. Purim will continue to be a Zecher l'nes. Shenemar v'zichram lo Yosef mizaram, this pasuk in Megillah Perek Tes, that indicates that there will never be a termination of Purim, even if the other Moedim fall into, shall we say, fall into the darkness. Now, let's understand this difference between all the Moedim on the one hand and Purim on the other with a mashal. Imagine the case of two people who are going together at night, and it's pitch black out. They need some sort of method of recognizing other people. And one of them, we'll call him Reuven, happens to have a flashlight. He has a candle. He can actually look into the faces of the people as he encounters them and recognize them. The second one has no candle. He has no flashlight. And he's in a situation where he has to develop some sort of talent. He has to sharpen one of his senses. In this case, it's not going to be the sense of sight that's going to help him. He's in pitch darkness. He has no light. He has no candle. But rather, in order to successfully recognize the difference between one person and another, he's going to train himself, and it's going to take a process, to recognize their voices. That's what we call tvias kola. To voice recognition. Now, in order to achieve that kisharon, that ability of voice recognition, what he needs is to train his ear to hear. It's the koach hashmia. Everything is in the power of hearing. And in a certain sense, if you ask about clarity, the first individual, called Reuven, has a much clearer way of recognizing people and identifying them, above and beyond superseding Shimon, who only has the koach hashmia, he has hearing, because obviously when a person implements, he utilizes his sense of sight, he can be absolutely certain about what he's seeing, and he can recognize a person, identify him. In the case of shmia, there is a little bit of an element of, I'm not sure, you know, maybe two people have similar voices, the difference is not, the gap is not wide enough in order to guarantee with all certainty. However, if you flip it around and think about it a second time, Dafka Shimon, the person who develops his power of hearing in an acute way, has he supersedes to some extent Reuven, who is using the candle. Reuven did not develop any sort of new sense. You know, Reuven is totally dependent upon the light, the candle that he has. And Shimon, on the other hand, by contrast, has developed this hakshava, this hazana, this ability to hear and to discern voices, and that's not dependent upon light. That can even operate in the darkness. The first guy, Reuven, doesn't have that kisharon, he doesn't have that talent, that ability to recognize and identify people through hearing, through voice recognition. I'll give you an example. Let's say after daybreak, and it's light outside. So Reuven puts out his candle. I mean, as the Gemara says in Masechta Chulin, Shraga Betira Mai Mahani, obviously a candle during the day is completely superfluous and adds nothing. And basically anything that he had at night, which gave him the ability to discern between Reuven, between, you know, Shimon and Levi, let's call it, Levi and Yisachar, that's all gone. In other words, he has nothing. You know, even the light that he had in his hand, the flashlight, is meaningless. Shraga b'tira maimahan. However, in the case of Shimon, who developed his power, his keen power of hearing, even though now he can use light to recognize the different people, but what he has in his back pocket is the koach hashmiah, the ability to hear and to recognize voices. He's developed that within himself, and that's something that can give him a standing even in the darkness. That's a kinyan that he's made li'olam vaed. It's not something that, okay, now it's important, now the light is on, it's not important. No, it's always going to be something that he can fall back on. He's developed a new talent, a keen sense of hearing to recognize and identify voices. Now, let's see if this mashal will give us an insight as to the superior nature of Purim in contrast to all the other Moedim. For example, Chazal tell us that, Gemara Megillah Daf Vav Amud Beis, that if it's an Ibriyar, if there's an extra Adar, an Adar Beis, then we read the Megillah in Adar Beis, and the Gemara explains because of the principle Samchinon Geulas Purim LeGeulas Mitzrayim. So when we go from Adar to Nisan, we're going from one Geula to the other. Adar, obviously, the Geula of Purim, and Nisan, the Geula of Mitzrayim. And when we compare and contrast these two Geulos, we have to imagine that there's something sort of very similar about them. Because if you open up to the first Pasuk of the Aseres HaDibros in Shmos Perek Chaf, Anochi, etc., Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and it says Asher Tzosicha Meretz Mitzrayim. So the first Anochi is the Anochi of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Then there's another Anochi. And what is that? That's Anochi Haster Aster Esponai. As we said before, the Gemara Chulin derives from this pasuk Esther Minator Minayin, from this pasuk in Dvarim Lamed Aleph, which also begins with the word Anochi. So we've got Tzve Anochis, two approaches in which or through which Knesset Yisrael could come to recognize Anochi, meaning Hashem Elokecha. Through Gulas Mitzrayim, we recognize Anochi. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Shesisa Mitzrayim. We recognize God, the Almighty Power that took us out of Mitzrayim. But also, in the case of Gulas Purim, Knesset Yisrael recognizes the Anochi. But here there's a radical difference. In the case of Purim, the Anochi is Aster, Aster, Aster's Panai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us, somehow, magically, in the case of Purim, to recognize Him without the Anochi of Yetzias Mitzrayim, meaning without the light of day, without the clear clear undermining of nature and the miraculous Yetzias Mitzrayim, like the person who recognizes someone with the light of day. Yetzias Mitzrayim certainly recognizes the bright light. You can certainly see HaKadosh Baruch Hu and recognize Him with your power of vision. It's like it's like broad daylight. That's how brilliant is the sun and the light of Yetzias Mitzrayim as a revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Anochi Hashem Elokecha. When we get to Klal Yisrael, recognizing Hashem through the Geul of Purim of Haster Aster, that's similar, that parallels in our Moshel, the case of Shimon, who recognizes his friend and identifies him not through light. He doesn't have a light. Shimon is lightless. But rather, because he's trained himself to recognize through his sense of hearing. And if we take this one step further, we could say the following. That L'chsheyale Amud HaShachar, with daybreak, and we're using that figuratively as an allusion, a reference to the end of time, after the ultimate redemption, the Shemesh, the sun, is now brilliant. It's at its zenith. The clarity to recognize Hashem is excellent. That's called the Or, the light of Gili Elikus, of the revelation Hashem. It's 70 times stronger than the sun itself, than the light of the sun. That's the Or, the spiritual light of Gili Elikus, of the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then for sure, all those utensils that we needed, all those kelim, those flashlights and candles that we needed in order to recognize Hashem, for example, Yetzias Mitzrayim, become essentially meaningless, or I shouldn't go that far, but I should say at least they're unnecessary and almost irrelevant. We needed them in the darkness. You know, we were in Mitzrayim for 2 centuries plus, and in that dark gullus, we needed the aur of Yetzias Mitzrayim as a candle to shine the way and allow us to perceive God. But now, when the Shemesh, when the sun comes out in its brilliance at the end of time with the ultimate Geula, we don't need Yetzias Mitzrayim so much. It's like the case of the man who uses at night the candle, but during the day with daybreak, he can blow out the candle. And that's what Chazal mean here in the Medrash when they say Kol HaMoadim, which means all the celebrations which have one underlying common denominator, and that is they're all Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. When the day of the Geula Seder will come about, Geulas Mitzrayim become Tofel. It really doesn't shine much of a candle compared to the brilliant light of the ultimate Geula, Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is the core and the common thread that links together all the Moadim, becomes Tofel, becomes secondary. Who needs it? Shraga B'tira Mainata, why are you running around with a candle when there's brilliant sunshine? And if this be the case, we can apply the principle of Yesh B'chlal Masayim Mona. All the Moadim will be sort of swallowed up and included in the aura of the Geula, in the light, the brilliant sunlight of the ultimate Geula. But that's only true with regard to all the other Moadim. They're lost, so to speak, or swallowed up in the Masayim of the Or HaShemesh, the Or of Gilui, of Geula. But what about with regard to Purim? The other holidays represent Geulas Mitzrayim as a light at the end of a dark shadow of Golos. But Geulas Purim, through which Knesset Yisrael taught itself to recognize Anochi even in Choshech VeHester, even in the darkness, to recognize Hashem by, shall we say, using the Mashal again, developing that keen sense of hearing, certainly that kinyan is a kinyan olam. When we say that a person who develops that keen sense of hearing, he's got it, he possesses it. Doesn't matter if it's daylight out and he doesn't need a candle, or if it's nighttime and he has to be totally reliant on his keen sense of voice recognition. He has now acquired for himself a kishrin, which is a kinyan olam. And it enters into, in the Nimshal, Nafsho Shel Knesset Yisrael, even after the sun rises and the Moadim will be Telim. But Purim represents a kinyan that's Li'olam Vod, that's always, always with us. And if that be the case, then let's read a Pasuk in Micha. The Pasuk in Micha has a Resha and a Seifa. We'll start backwards. This is in Micha Zayin Pasuk Ches. It says, Hashem Or Li, which is a general statement about the ultimate Geula. But then, if you go back to the Resha, it says, Ki Eshev Bachoshech Hashem, when I sit in darkness. This, I think, would indicate the superior nature of Purim. Purim represents that light that surfaces or sparkles even in the darkness. Even when it's Ki Eshev Bachoshech Hashem, Hashem Or Li, that's the greatness, that's the unique nature of Purim. Purim endows the soul of the Jew, both individually and collectively, with that power, which teaches a person how to walk on the right path, even in the darkness. Even, to some extent, giving man some superior quality that surpasses our light itself. Like those people that we said that don't need the R if they can identify with their sense of hearing. And therefore, on those days of Das, which means the days of Hashem early, when the R is brilliant and shining, even so, we need something called E-Das, which is the darkness and the absence of light. That's the Adelo Yoda. The Adelo Yoda, without the Das, without the obvious Anochi of Yitzis Mitzrayim, but rather the Adelo Yoda that allows us, even in that state of darkness, to recognize and identify Anochi, Aster, Aster, even Aster Ponta, recognize Hashem, that will do us well, that will stay with us. Lo Yosuf Mizaram, Zichram Lo Yosuf Mizaram. And now we look at the final mimer here, which is Inyan Lamed Hey. And we begin with Rabbi Kiva Eiger, a chiddush of Rabbi Kiva Eiger about a certain minhag. And this is in our Chaim Siman Peites, that we don't advocate or recommend tefillah b'prisus kapayim. We don't raise our hands up above our heads when we pray. And the question is, why not? Says Rabbi Kiva Eiger, fascinating insight, the chiddush. He says that the umos ha'olam, the nations of the world, have imitated us and basically usurped this tzura, this shape or form of avoda. And it's very similar to the iser in Dvarim Tezayin of Lo Sakim Lecha Matzeva. The Matzeva back in the days of the Avos, which was a certain type of Mizbeach, a pillar that was made of one single stone, that was Ahuv, that was beloved in front of Hashem at the time of the Avos. But now that the idol worshippers have adopted that custom of bringing their sacrifices on a matzeva, a single stone altar, now becomes snua, it becomes despicable in the eyes of Hashem, and there's a separate lav that enjoins us from setting up a matzeva. And what's mind-boggling about this, Rabbi Kiva Eiger, and this concept that something that's ava, that's beloved to Hashem, that's a uniquely Jewish form or mode of service, now transforms itself to being snua, becomes hatred. I mean, the avodah of priestess kapayim, of spreading our arms at our hands, above our heads, that I think this is the first time that a tzuras avodah from Matan Torah on is completely rejected from halacha. It's a form of avodah Hashem. It's a very well-known form of serving Hashem. And the Torah itself sees it in kedusha and sanctity. And yet, it is completely uprooted. And it becomes just the opposite. From Kedusha it becomes Tumah. And why? Because those stupid, idiosyncratic people just completely undermined, they messed up and they deviated by taking this Prisas Kapai, which is Kedusha, and they use it for their stupidities, for their different forms of idol worship. That's an amazing thing, that they have the power to pollute something which is inherently sanctified. They can corrupt a mode of tefillah, of avoda, which is on the highest level. And Chazal, through the Ramban and others, go through great length explaining why matzeva, why bringing a korban of matzeva, which became part of avodah zarah, became despicable and repulsive in the eyes of Hashem. And now we have to figure out, I mean, the rational mind wants to comprehend, how could it be that such a cherished, beloved form of avoda, yikarav v'chaviva, priestess kapayim, to spread one's hands out, because it is used, adopted by the chok l'avodah zarah, and there are many different things that the chok l'avodah zarah adopted from the Jewish people, but dafka this one becomes absolutely pasul, becomes inappropriate and excluded as a form of worship. Now, before we go on, let's just point out something that might already become somewhat apparent, and that is that the issue here, when the Ovdei Avodah Zarah copy, they imitate us, is that now if we continue with our avodah, the danger is that there's a certain similarity here between two things that are in truth separated by an endless tahom, as we would call it, you know, down to the core of the earth. Our avodah and lahavdil their avodah. But yet, the danger is because of the similarity. The Medrash Tanhuma tells us, and we've discussed this in the past, that the umos ha'olam, especially the Yevanim, will translate the Torah into Greek, into Yavanis. And not only that, but then they're going to claim Anu Yisrael. This is the Medrash Tanchum in Parshas Vayera. And what it means is that they're going to now say, well, look, we're absolutely similar to the Jews. The Jews read the Bible, they're experts in Lashon Kodesh. We read it in Greek, but it's the same text, it's the same Bible. And therefore, in Israel, we now can replace the Jewish people. And this is one of those libels or claims against the Jews throughout centuries, the Ma'alim Alilos against Klal Yisrael. And this is one of them. During our long, bitter exile, they come forward and they say, Anu Yisrael, we have now replaced the Jewish people. We have all the sources, the access to the sources, and therefore we have all the identical wisdom of the Jewish people itself. Anu Yisrael. Now, in truth, when we read this statement in the Medrash, in the Tanhuma, we get the impression that there's something very central here. Again, there are many, many libels against the Jews and many claims against us throughout the generations by anti-Semites, but this one seems to be singled out to play a very special role. It's the, shall we say, the Alila of all the Alilos. And somehow this Alila, when they claim under Yisrael, touches on the entire vision for the future of days of the relationship between Yisrael and the nations of the world. And we'd like to understand what is that vision and why is it that the Anu Yisrael libel, when the Goyim say that we now have taken over the Jews, why is that so center stage, so dangerous, and has to be undermined in the Achr Sayyon, more than all the other Alilos, as we said, throughout Jewish history? And we begin to analyze this based on a pasuk in Iyov, in Perek Yud Beis, Ozen Milim Tivchon, V'cheich Ochal Yit'am, Nitzarifna. Let's try to add to this a little bit of, shall we say, chush hatam, a little bit of our own take on this pasuk. We want to learn how to read this pasuk, which is a very obscure kind of pasuk, and discern the deeper meaning of this pasuk based on our, you know, we spoke about earlier the, you know, our keen sense of hearing here, in the sense of spiritual hearing. Let's go back to a pasuk in Bereishis Chaf Hei, Shnei Goyim Bebitnech Ushnei Lumim Mimayach Yeparet. There are twins in Rivka's belly, and from these twins, the pasuk, the nevuah of this pasuk prophesies that there will be two different nations. This is Yaakov and Esau. And way back in Inyan Zion, we spoke about the fact that two things that are very similar, that similarity, almost the identical nature between A and B, hides what has to be revealed on a deeper level, the absolute havdol, the absolute separation and contrast between A and B. And the paradox is that the more similar they are, the more really different that they are. You can have two trees that look very similar, and the fruits that grow, you know, from the branches, etc., they look very similar, but nevertheless, if you go down below the surface, all the way to the root of roots, you will discover that there's avdolah, there's a separation between the two. And for example, if we talk about the avodah of Yom HaKippurim, of the Shnei Seirim, what we know is that they are absolutely similar. They have to be shavim b'koma, b'mara, b'domim. They have to be equal in their size, the way they look, how much they cost. And yet, that identical nature of the two seirim, these two goats, simply hides the greatest havdol that could be, because one goat is Lashem and the other is Lazazel. And dafka, in this place where we see a similarity, an absolute equation between the two, that's where we're going to reveal the greatest Havdolah. The Havlotas Havdolah comes because of the Dimui, In other words, we can contrast these two things in a very profound way because of their similarity. Because on the shetach, on the surface level, the highest, if there are many levels below the ground, but if you go to the top level, which is ground level, surface level, you'll see how similar they are. That hides what is beneath the surface, the greatest distinction and contrast between the two. Let's take this a little step further. When we say that there are two things that are similar, they have a dimyon, and we would say about them they're twins, the concept of twinness, so to speak, is really the paradigm of similarity, of equality. So we say that, let's say, identical twins. We find in the case of Esau and Yaakov, we're not saying that they are identical, but you have this concept of taomius, of shnei goyim mimeayich yiparedu, meaning that you are carrying twins. And it's not coincidental that Yaakov and Esau are born at the same time, relatively. Esau obviously comes out first. And what it means is that on one level, Yaakov and Esau are brothers. And that's true even if they weren't twins. But in order to, shall we say, hide that which we want to reveal, namely the dissimilarity, the conscience between the two, from one extreme to the other, we need them to be twins. The twins, that element, is what connects them on a certain level and equates them to make them, to omiyut, to make them twins. That's going to go beyond just two brothers in indicating the closeness and the identical nature of the two. And therefore we can rake the ground with a hoe and discover below the surface omek hamamakim. We really go down, deep, deep down, and we begin to reveal that the difference between the two, between Yaakov and Esav, is like the difference between the two seirim, Hashem and Lazazel. It's a tahom. It's an endless gap between the two. And perhaps that's what the pasuk in Iyov really means when it says Ozen milim tibachin v'cheich ochel yitom. In other words, Ozen, we listen, and through our power, our sense of hearing, we distinguish, and then nitom, we can taste with our tongue, with our palate, shnei goyim bebitneich u'shnei lumim imeayach yiparedu. The havdolah here of mimeayach yiparedu hafrada is essentially a creation of two things that created together as one entity, right, with one hirayon, we'll call it, one pregnancy, one conception. And then we get to the separation, which is going to tell us about some sort of essential existential difference between these two things that were created together, the Yetzira Achas, the Leda Achas. And that's what the pasuk means by Shnei Le'umim Mimeayach Yiparedu, that even though they seem similar, they seem to be coming from one conception, one pregnancy, one birth, and they are twins, nevertheless, B'shorash Hashrash, if we go down to the roots, we'll see the phenomenal difference between the two. So the Hafrada, therefore, has to come from the Ta'omius, Dafka, from the fact that Shnei Goyim V'Bitneich, that becomes the precondition, so to speak, to this kind of Hafrada, of two Le'umim, of two nations that are antithetical one to the other. And the Gemara tells us in Brachos and Daf Nun Ches, Ein parts of Echa Dom L'Chavero, that Ein parts of Feim Shal Bnei Adam Shavim, and there is a certain, shall I say, difference between the two countenances. And sometimes we really have to stretch it very hard. We have to take the string, so to speak, and pull it and pull it and pull it until it's tachlis, until it's end. And then we can say that these two partsufim that look so similar, and yet they're different. The similarity, the twinness, if we can call it that, on the external level, really is sheker. It's really a big fat bluff that covers over the havdalah between the two. And that's ein partzufeihem shavos. And here, what we want to do is shed a light on this claim of the goyim, Anu Yisrael. This Anu Yisrael libel, which we said is apparently so significant, the Chazal put it frontal stage. Their claim is the ta'omius of Esav and Yaakov, the similarity between the two twins. And this is a sheker, this is a big, giant bluff that they try to sell to anyone who will buy into it. That it's as if to say, I can switch one face with another, and there's no difference between the two. Hachlofas ha-partzuf echad b'chaveiro. But the truth is that you can't find such a thing. There is no hachlofas partzuf echad b'chaveiro. It's the ta'omius here, Yaakov and Esav, of the shnei ha-seirim. One is Lashem and one is Lazazel. And therefore, heaven forbid that we can even classify the claim, the declaration, the argument of the Umas Olam Anu Yisrael as one of the various claims. This is not one of the various claims against us. You know, they'll tell us this about the Jews and that about the Jews, but no. The most, how should I say, penetrating, the most profound false claim against us, the bluff of bluffs, is this taina of Anu Yisrael, in which they try to hide behind the ta'omius, the twinness of Yaakov and Esav. And the sheker is that they're being machlif partzuf per partzuf, and here the taina of Anu Yisrael becomes the pinnacle, if you will, of preparing the ground for the Omek Havdolah, for the depths of the difference, the conscience between Yisrael and the Umas Olam, and that's going to be revealed at the end of time, b'mehera v'yomeinu. So we have to think about the fact that within the development of Jewish history, the march of Jewish history towards the redemption, the claim of the Goyim Anu Yisrael, as formulated by the Medrash, is the claim of claims. Esav, Yaakov, we're all the same. And we're not all the same. And that's going to be revealed at the time of the redemption, the Shnei Lumim, the Ayach Yiparedu, the Hafrada. And if this be the case, we can talk about what we call the Malchus Haravius. In Sefer Daniel, there are four Malchios, and all this is alluded to back in the Parsha of Lech Lecha with Avram and the four Malachim. And there it says regarding the Malcham against the four Malachim, Tidal is Melech Goyim. And Tidal, which is the fourth Malchus, is an allusion, is a hint to Golus Romi. And Chazal point out that what's unique about Tidal, this is in the Bereishis Rabbah there in Parshas Lech Lecha, they say, Asidim Umos Olam Lomar Anu Yisrael. The nations of Israel will say, we are Israel. We took over for Israel. And the Chachamim say, Umos Olam, in Lashon Rabbah. Now, offhand, why is this Lashon Rabbah? If we're talking about the fourth Malchus, we're talking about Malchus Romi, then it would sound like that Umos Olam, the plural language Umos, is a reference to the four Malachim at the time of Avraham Avinu. The name of the fourth king of this fourth Malchus is Tidal Melech Goyim. And when we want to understand what is about Tidal Melech Goyim that in a sense combines all the Malchus together into one, and that is Malchus Romi, the Chiddush here is that when it says Goyim, and we're talking about many Goyim, Goyim in plural, because Tidal Melech Goyim, there's a Chiddush here that Tidal, again representing Malchus Romim, is, to quote Chazal, and we've discussed this in the past, it's a Malchus Romi Sheshalachas Trunyo L'chol Amin. She sends out a Lashon Hara, a terrible slander against the Jewish people, amongst all the nations. She is the nation that spreads it. This is the Amalek that comes from Esav, and it's the Esav of Edom that's hinted at Tidal Melech Goyim. Now the sinah, the hatred for the Jewish people, is spreading like a cancer throughout all the nations. There's one Malchus, and it's an ancient Malchus that takes Sheba, the subjugation of Klal Yisrael, subjugation, I should say, of Klal Yisrael, one major step beyond. The other nations are willing, eager to subjugate the people of Israel in their nation. And that's the relationship between them and the Jewish nation. But in the case of the Malchus Revius, in the case of Rome, what's absolutely unique about that is that its control over the Jewish people, its attack to subjugate the Jewish people, is not limited to one particular area, to one state or country, but rather that the toxin of hasata, of evil speech against the Jewish people to defile them and to make fun of them, that anti-Semitic campaign reaches every last nation. Goyim, Beloshen Rabin, it's not limited to one nation. And this begins with the claim of Anu Yisrael, which is uniquely related to Malchus Revius, the Malchus Romi, in which the claim is that whatever is good about the Jewish people, we all have it. We all imitate them. And therefore, Chachomim, when they spoke about this claim against the Jews of Anu Yisrael, of the Umas Olam Bechlal, they didn't mention one particular Ummah, because this Alila begins with Tidal Melech Goyim. Melech Goyim V'Lashem Rabim, it spreads throughout all the Goyim. And this is what we see when we take a look at the Alila of Anu Yisrael, which is uniquely designated to the fourth Malchus, the Malchus Romi, and we're living through a period in which we see how this is spreading. That which Chachamim told us, the Kadmonim, way back when, that those who began to establish the Malchus Romi were the people of Edom, and we know that the Malchus of Edom, Chazal tell us, will ultimately, and this we had back in Inyan Tezayin, if you remember, will ultimately at the future be Machzir Malchus Yisrael. Why is Hachzoras Malchus Yisrael Dafka through Malchus Edom? The answer is because Malchus Edom, which is Esav, is Yodo Ochezes Bakev Esav, is because it's Esav that's putting up the barrier. It's the Esav that throughout the history of Golus, by claiming this Alila of Anu Yisrael, and being motzi sitna and hatred against the Jewish people, this hasata which spreads like a toxic wildfire amongst the nations, dafka, it's going to create the havdalah. In other words, at the end of the geula period, they, Malchus Romi, will be machzir Malchus Yisrael. They will be the conduit to establish the difference, ma beini levein chomi, so to speak, that dafka through the Anu Yisrael of the Ta'omius, of the claim that Yaakov and Esav are twins and they are similar, ultimately at the time of the Gilui, because when we uncover layer after layer, when we get to the bottom layer, there's going to be through Malchus Edom, Hachzoras Malchus Yisrael, meaning the Havdalah, the antithetical polar extreme difference between Yisrael and the Am is going to come to the fore dafka through this process that is engendered by Malchus Edom and spreads throughout the world of Ta'omius, of similarity. And therefore we have to understand that the Anu Yisrael is ultimately the tool and the introduction of the conduit to the greatest Gilui of Havdalah, which is going to happen in Yitzhak Shem Remenu at the end of days. If this libel to try to undermine the status of the Jewish people as a unique chosen nation is Anu Yisrael, we took over for the Jews, then perhaps we could suggest that the highest madriga of Anu Yisrael, of this Alila, is going to be in the area of tefillah, in the area of prayer. Chazal tell us, the Gemara Brachos, that tefillos avos tiknu. So the concept of tefillah goes back to our avos. And from the time of the avos until the end of time, lo poska tefillah mizaram, there is no termination of tefillah amongst the descendants of the avos, of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And there are many different languages, many different words in Lashon Kodesh which indicate our experience of tefillah. There's za'aka and se'aka, there's anocha and shava and asira, many, many different languages. But basically, we're going back to our avos, whether it's Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, each individually and respectively establish one of the tefillos. All these different forms of tefillah are the kol Yaakov. We are imitating the umnus of avos, of avosenu. This is the way, this is the method of serving Hashem that was taught to us, that was bequeathed to us as the legacy from the avos. And now we have the possibility of bringing our hands together in tefillah and raising them higher. Ah, let's think for a moment, where in history did this begin? Where did this, as we said at the outset, this very sanctified method or mode of tefillah begin? It doesn't go back to the avos as far as we know, but rather to the pasuk, which is in Shmos Yitzayin at the end of Parashas B'Shalach, within the context of the battle against Amalek. The pasuk says, "Kasher Yorim Moshe Yada," and the pasuk says afterwards, "Vayhi Yadav Emuna." The Gemara Rosh Hashanah and the Mishnah tells us that Moshe raised his arms. The people looked at the arms of Moshe, and they imitated, believe him, at least in their hearts, the tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, when we think about it, that on the one hand, the Anu Yisrael comes to its apex with this Haromas Yodayim, when they try to imitate us and steal from us that which began at the time of the Milchama against Amalek, with our tefillah to destroy Amalek. It's unbelievable, because what is Amalek? Amalek is that Hasata against us. And the foremost Hasata on the top of the list, the Alila Mikol Alilos, is Anu Ki Yisrael. We're going to show the Jews that we can do whatever they can do and more. We're going to raise our hands in our churches and our forms of worship as a mode that we usurp from the Jewish people. And where did this mode of service begin? It began in the Milchama against Amalek, where we are trying to fight against Amalek through tefillah. When we show in our battle, because again, there's no greater achlofas partzufim, there's no greater contrast between two nations than a moment of milchama, military campaign. At the moment of the military campaign, how are we going to go out and battle them? Through a tefillah. But what kind of tefillah? A tefillah of priestess Yadayim, imitating Moshe Rabbeinu, our leader. The entire creation of this Priestess Yadayim, of Haramas Yadayim, is in order to battle against Amalek. And that's why the Pachad Yitzchok writes, Kol Yitzirasam, the creation of this mode called Priestess Kapayim, Lo Haisa Ela Negdam, is in order to fight the battle against them. And then they take it away from us. Then they make it into one of their modes of serving their gods. What we see here very clearly is it's the umos of Malchus Romi, who come from Esav and eventually Haman, I should say, not just Haman, but all the Amalekim. They send out against us the Trunya, and they're the ones who are going to say, Anu Yisrael. They are going to claim that they are the nations who know how to pray B'Prisas Kapayim. We can replace the Jewish people. And in that sense, the battle between Klal Yisrael fighting against their enemies in the original case of Zaro Shel Esau fighting the descendants of Esau, meaning Amalek, in a battle of Haramas Yadayim, now Vinahafahu, during the course of centuries, it's going to be that Malchus Edom and the Amalek that are going to claim, you know what, we've adopted this method, we're exactly equal to the Jews, there's no difference between us and them. And when it comes to that similarity that they're claiming, because they have adopted this mode of priestess Kapayim, that's where the greatest Avdolah is going to become revealed. As we said before, the Avdolah becomes revealed as a result of the similarity of the Dibui. So you know what? We're going to say, for the time being, Anu Mevatrim. You know, we're going to give up. We're going to give up this method, this mode of prayer, which was so beloved to Hashem, of Priestess Kapayim B'Tefillah. We're going to give it up. We are going to, you know, to train ourselves, so to speak, that we are different. And this is the beginning of a process. Onu poshtim es hakoach haisbadlus shalonu. We are going to display. That's what I think he means by poshtim, to display our power, our roots, Shrashim, of his badlus, how dissimilar we are, in the place where, in a certain sense, we reached the greatest hizdamus. They took away from us the priestess Kapayim, they imitated it, they usurped it for themselves. We're going to give it up, no matter how beloved it is. And out of a kedusha, out of a holy desire, a longing for his padlus. Do you follow what I mean? Now we're going to be dissimilar to them. They're going to claim, oh, we're similar, we adopted this method. We're going to abstain and waive our rights to that method, no matter how sanctified and how beloved it is in the eyes of God, because of our she'ifa. Because we have a dream. We have aspire to that moment of, instead of Anu Yisrael, of his badlus, of the sharp contrast, minakotz alakotz, between us and Esav, us and Amalek. Lahavdil ben Yisrael lo amin, that's what we always speak about in Davening, the Havdolah. And we're willing to say, on a temporary basis at least, that which is Ahuva became Snua, because we are now living through the exile of Rome. That is the Golus Romi that we're living in. And we're willing to give up on this method because we want to say that we are different than them. And that's what we have to do. And let's read together the language, the words of the Ramban in his commentary at the end of Parashas B'Shalach. He writes, V'zeh shehutzrach Moshe l'chol ha'tfilo v'atchino ha'zos negen ha'molek, ki ha'molchomo min ha'mishpacha ha'zot hi ha'rishono v'achrono li'Yisrael, ki ha'molek mizaro, mizera Esav, u'mimenu bo'o eilenu ha'molchomo b'reishis ha'goyim, u'mizaro shal Esav, hoya eilenu ha'churban v'agolos ha'achron, kasher yomru rabuseinu, shanachro ha'yom b'golos et Edom, v'hinei kol asher osa Moshe v'Yoshua imoim barishona yasu Elio Mashiach ben Yosef ito bachrona al kain his amitz Moshe bidover. Our aspiration is the aspiration of Moshe Rabbeinu when he goes and prays that Klal Yisrael should be able to defeat the enemy, which is from our own mishpacha, the enemy of Esav, the enemy of Zaro Shel Esav, who are not only going to attack us in that original Milchama at the very beginning of time in these two nations, but are continuously going to destroy us and send us into exile after exile. The very last destruction of the Churban, which we obviously commemorate on Tisha B'Av, was created by Malchus Edom, by Zaro Shel Esav. And if we speak about the contemporary destruction of the Jewish nation at the hands of Esav, that's also another example of Milchama Lashem Bamolik Dor Dor. So the original Milchama of Moshe and Yeshua against them will be picked up at the very end of time by the form of Eliyahu and Mashiach and Yosef. They will finally decimate Amalek. Moshe has to work very hard because he is Maisav Asim Labanim. He is breaking way. He is paving the road for the ultimate destruction of Amalek at the time of Eliyahu Mashiach through this original Milchama. And therefore he's going to work so hard with a tefillah, with a deep tefillah, and gather together the people with tefillah. And that tefillah is going to be a tefillah of Haramas Yodayim. And we can imagine that at the end of time, after Eliyahu and Mashiach, what we're going to have is, as we defeat our enemies, a reversal back to this integration of Yadav Shel Yaakov and Kolo Shel Esav. Which means that it's not just going to be the milchama, you know, the physical hands that go out to battle. It's going to be the kol, it's going to be tefillah. And it's going to be the most beloved tefillah, the tzura chaviva of tefillah, which means priestess kapayim, haromas yadayim. It'll return back to be our unique mode, because we no longer need to have this havdola between us and the Zaro Shel Esav who claim Anachnu Yisrael, because they're gone, they're decimated, they're off the face of the map. So what Moshe Rabbeinu does with his Haromas Yadayim in the most beloved manner of tefillah will once again be our Jewish private possession, exclusive, no other nation. And perhaps this is what Chazal mean in the name of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, who says, Arimus Yodai B'Tzilus, I will raise my hands in tefillah. Yiratzam Evizocha, to see the final Avdol and Afroda between us and Zaro Shel Esav at the time of the destruction of Amalek. With that Mechias Amalek, there'll no longer be need to prove that we're different from them. The Avdolah from one polar extreme to the other, between the Shnei Lumim Yayich Yipredu, will be so crystal clear, and it will return to our original modes of tefillah, the tefillah chaviva v'yahuva ad miod b'priestes kapayim. May that come to pass speedily in our days. I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone who joined me for the series of Pachad Yitzchak on Purim. We should be zochet to see the Yeshua b'yomim ha'heim b'zman hazeh. Amen.